As we prepare to observe the Lord's table, we always find it profitable to get back to what the Bible teaches on this important ordinance. We come from a wide variety of heritages at our church, and there's been a lot of misunderstanding and error that has been taught down through the centuries of Christendom. So in the words of our Savior to the woman at the well, it's our desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. And to that end, we look at the Word of God again. Also, a number of people know what I'm going to say, but I've had people tell me, keep saying it. We can't get enough of it because it corrects some of the errors that we grew up with, and that's another reason we go through this procedure. Some hold to the doctrine of transubstantiation, the idea that the elements are actually converted into the veritable blood and body of Christ in a mystical way so that when one partakes of the elements, he's actually partaking of Jesus Christ, and thereby gaining salvation. We don't believe that for several reasons. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us in the Bible that salvation is a gift from God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And also our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the Last Supper, when he held up his cup, he was speaking to Orthodox Jewish men, and he told the men, all of you drink of this. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Those men knew that Leviticus chapter 7, verse 27, forbade them from partaking of blood upon pain of death. So the only way the disciples of Jesus partook of his cup was by understanding that he was using figurative language. And proof of that fact is seen by what the apostles themselves did after the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the First Jerusalem Council, in Acts chapter 15, verses 23 through 29, the apostles and the elders of the church formed a letter, an epistle, to send to Gentile Christians to teach them how to get along with Jewish Christians. And one of their stipulations was that they abstain from ingesting blood. Now, they didn't qualify that statement, which they would have had to have done if they had believed in transubstantiation. For example, they would have said, don't partake of blood except in the matter of the Lord's table. But they did not qualify the statement at all. And of course, that makes sense because if you're trying to get Jewish Christians to live along with Gentile Christians, and Jewish Christians would have never ingested anything having to do with blood or blood itself, it makes sense that the apostles would forbid the Gentiles from partaking of any blood, period. So the apostles did not hold to the doctrine of transubstantiation. And if the apostles didn't, we believe that we shouldn't either. However, we do need to make a clarification as to a statement that our Lord made in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 53, when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, Jesus clarified what he meant by that statement just 10 verses later in John chapter 6, verse 63, when Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And of course, those words are found in verse 47, where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. But we still need to answer the question that is raised by why Jesus ever used language like that. Why did he refer to eating his flesh and drinking his blood? What was the purpose of that? Well, the context helps us here tremendously. Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes on the other side of the sea, and he'd crossed the Sea of Galilee and disembarked, and the crowd that had been fed, realizing that Jesus had left, decided they wanted to follow him. They were looking for another free meal. Human nature, of course, through the centuries doesn't change. And when the Lord Jesus saw them coming, he decided to turn it into a witnessing opportunity. And he told them, you know, you shouldn't work so hard for food like loaves and fishes that if you eat of them, you'll still die, you'll still perish. You need to work for the bread of life that came down from heaven. If you eat of it, you'll live forever. So the crowd said, give us that food. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that believes on me has everlasting life. Obviously, he was referring to himself in a symbolic way or a figurative way by referring to himself as bread. And later in the same discussion, he spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's a picture of a person relying upon the death of Christ and the death of his body on the cross and the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins. So what Jesus was trying to do is to get people to shift from looking to physical food for life, to believing in him that they might have eternal life. But transubstantiation does just the opposite. It takes the issue of faith in Christ and puts it back into the realm of eating food and ingesting a literal drink. So we cannot, of course, accept and believe in transubstantiation. Some hold to the doctrine of consubstantiation. That's the idea that the Spirit of Christ is with or by or under the elements, so that when one partakes of the elements, he's partaking of Christ's Spirit and gaining thereby salvation. Again, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that salvation is a gift of God. It's not a work such as ingesting elements. John Calvin taught his Protestant followers the doctrine of receptionism. That is, when a believer partakes of the elements, the Holy Spirit equips him to partake of the heavenly body and the heavenly blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, then God pours eternal life into him. Well, the answer to all this is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, where the writer of Hebrews said, "For Christ was once offered up to bear the sins of many, and for them who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin," that's without handling the issue of sin, "but unto salvation." And also Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, which tells us, "For by one sacrifice has he," that's Christ, "has he perfected forever them that are sanctified." Jesus Christ died once. He was buried once. He rose once. He ascended. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's interceding for your sins and my sins as believers. If you go into a church that teaches consubstantiation or transubstantiation, and you look up on the wall behind the pulpit and behind the communion table, you'll see a cross like we have here. But unlike what we have here, you'll have a figure of Jesus on the cross. And the reason for that is they believe that Jesus is still being sacrificed in some way on the cross. This is why the communion table is large. It's center stage. It's actually called an altar. And at one point in the service, the minister bows and he worships the elements because he believes he's worshiping Jesus Christ in the elements. Of course, we hold that to be the sin of idolatry. In our church, we have a communion table, but it's small. It's not on the stage, it's down on the floor. It's a table, it's not an altar. And all we serve here is grape juice and saltine crackers that are purchased in a local grocery store. That's all they are. We do have a pulpit that is center stage. The reason for that is because Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." For a person to qualify to partake of these elements, he has to believe the gospel that is preached from the pulpit. This morning I happen to be the one giving the gospel, but regardless whether I'm giving the gospel or one of the men in our church on my vacation is giving it, or we have a missionary speaker who gives the gospel, either one, it's the gospel, believing the gospel, that causes us to be saved. "Faith cometh by hearing," Paul the Apostle wrote, and hearing by the word of God. So in order to qualify to partake of the elements today, you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote here that whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man needs to examine himself and then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The first thing you need to know is that as a person you need to believe in Jesus Christ to partake of the elements. That's the first qualification. But beyond that, whether you're a member of our church or not a member of our church, we believe in the universal body of Jesus Christ. So if you're in right relationship with the Lord, whether you're a member of our church or not, we would encourage and actually we would invite you to participate with us this morning, so that you may fellowship with us before the Lord. And what we do is we make it a point to give ourselves about 15 seconds of time if we need.